I know tonight people are tired and it's nearly 9:30, so it won't be a long session tonight, but I want to introduce what we're going to look at over the next 2 days together to you, because we're going to be looking at this little letter of James. And you may know it really well, you may not know it very well, but we're going to take a good look at it over the next 2 days and study it together. I want to introduce it to you tonight. If you've got a Bible with you, it would be a real help to have it open. If you've got it on your phone, that's another way of doing it. I want to show you tonight, just as an introduction, what the main theme is in the book of James, why it was written, and then we'll look at it in a bit more depth over the next three sessions together. But you may have come across James. You may know it to be a very practical book, full of really helpful, everyday, practical advice on living the Christian life. And when you read it, it seems to jump from one practical bit of advice to another practical bit of advice, and so on as you go through. And you may wonder, why is it all put together like this? So, for example, it starts out talking about suffering, and then talks about wisdom, and then talks about poverty and wealth, all in the first few verses. Why is it put together like that? So you may know it as a really practical book, a bit like the book of Proverbs. It's a wisdom book. The other thing you may know about it is that Martin Luther didn't think much of it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you may have heard this, that Martin Luther, the great reformer, who rediscovered the heart of the gospel 500 years ago or so, where we know that Jesus died in our place for our sins. And Luther rediscovered this. And the great cry of the Reformation was that you're saved by faith alone and by grace alone. And he looked at this little letter of James, and it just seemed to contradict what he discovered. So if you've got James open, you come to chapter 2, verse 14, and it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" And then down in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And Luther looked at this and thought, this just seemed to go totally against what he had just discovered and was talking about so much. So he didn't like it much. What is the book of James? Why was it written? Why is it put together this way? I want to suggest to you tonight that neither of those two pictures of James is quite right. It's not just a collection of practical advice on how to lead the Christian life, and it's not contrary to the great theme of the Bible and the cry of the reformers. I want to suggest to you that it is a very carefully put together book by James, who's probably James the brother of Jesus, for a very specific purpose. And I want to give you an illustration as to what I mean. Coming to a conference for doctors, I thought of a medical illustration. So you go to your GP because you're feeling a little under the weather, and you say to your GP, "I don't feel quite right." And she does some tests on you and says, "Everything seems to be okay. Go away for a couple of weeks, come back and tell me if you still feel unwell." So you go away for a couple of weeks, you come back to the GP, still feeling a little bit under the weather, not quite sure what's wrong, but you feel a little bit better. And she looks at you again and says, "I think I better send you to a specialist." So off you go to the specialist, and the specialist looks at you, and she runs the same sort of tests. And she says, "Come back in a couple of weeks, and I'll give you the results." And you come back in a couple of weeks, and she sits you down. And I'm sure you've got very good bedside manner, but she sits you down and says, "I'm very sorry to tell you this, but you're very seriously ill." It's not obvious, but you are. And if we don't do something about it, you could die. And she gives you the treatment. Now, I want to suggest to you that the book of James is a letter written by a specialist to Christians who are seriously ill. And it's written in such a way to show them their need and to show them what the remedy is. So let's just start at the beginning. Who is it written to? Who is this specialist writing to? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 tells you that James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, was writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, that's a very Jewish term. 12 tribes is the whole of Israel. And what James is doing is writing to Christians everywhere. So it's not one church, it's not one region, it's to Christians all over the place, Christians in general. And the wonderful thing, of course, is it's still relevant to Christians in general today. Now, what was it for? Why did James write it? Well, the very end of the letter tells us. If you turn to chapter 5, verse 19. James writes to these Christians to get them well again. Verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, in other words, restore him, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So James is writing to restore and to recommend a cure. But what's the problem? You're doctors. What's the diagnosis? What's the problem? Why is James writing? Well, as we skim through the book, we will see it's not an easy diagnosis to make. It's not easy to see what the problem is. And so, in chapter 1, verse 16, we see James says, look, don't be deceived. In other words, it's easy to miss this. It's easy to deceive ourselves. And again, he says, watch out. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. We're easily deceived, he says. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. It's not an easy diagnosis to make. Okay. So what is the diagnosis? I want to give you what's at the heart of this letter, why James wrote it. And the diagnosis is a divided heart. A conflicted heart. So, let me show you what I mean. Chapter 1, verse 8. Well, I'll start at verse 7. That man, this is about doubt, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The Greek word there is literally dipsychos, two-minded, split in your thinking. And it goes on throughout. Chapter 2, verse 4. It's the same word that's used here. This is where it's talking about discrimination, favoritism. And it says, have you not discriminated among yourselves? And that word literally means an internal inconsistency, an inward division. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is talking about the tongue test. Can both fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring? Of course it can't. That's a dividedness. And it goes on and on. And remember, he's talking to Christians here. But the heart of this dividedness is seen in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And we're going to look at this in depth on Sunday morning. But just to introduce it to you, have a look at chapter 4. It's talking about fighting and quarreling. And this is what it says. I'll start at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And that's what's at the heart of the problem here. They're split in their loyalties. They love the world and they love God. But you can't have both of those together. And that's the problem. Chapter 4, verse 8, final one. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So can you see, that's the problem, that's the diagnosis, and it's a serious one. But we wouldn't spot it. And this is why it's going to be a real challenge to us this weekend, because it's not easily spotted. Again, you're all doctors. What do you look for? You look for symptoms, don't you? What are the symptoms of the divided heart? Here are a few of them. Chapter 1, verse 20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. There's an internal anger. Another symptom, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. I remember going to the doctors years ago, and that's what they used to do. They used to get you to stick out your tongue, didn't they? And they used to be able to tell all sorts of things. Do they still do that? No. But James does the tongue test. Some of you are thinking, what's he on about? These seem like very normal things, don't they? We lose our temper. We say things that we regret. We like one group rather than another. We argue. They seem very normal. And yet James says these are symptoms of something far more serious underneath. And so we need to listen carefully to what James teaches us, because it will expose our hearts, which we'll see over the next couple of days. But he doesn't just show us what the problem is, he shows us what the treatment is as well. And this really struck me, and I hope it'll strike us. You see, it would be easy to read the book of James, which says a Christian should live like this and not like this, and go away from a weekend like this and say, right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try harder. And that's what you go away trying to do, trying to be more gracious, trying to be kinder. And that's not wrong in itself, but that won't treat the problem. Because if the problem is a divided heart, then the treatment is that our hearts need to be single-minded. And the treatment that James gives us is not try harder, but know more of God's grace. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 6. And again, we'll come to this on Sunday morning. He says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to live the Christian life and live the Christian life the way that James describes it and not have this dividedness inside our hearts, which is very serious, then we need more of God's grace. And we get that through his word. Chapter 1, verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. James will expose our hearts and then show us how to get more of God's grace. And it's about putting the grace of God, Lord Jesus, right at the heart of our lives in every small part of it. Let me try and illustrate it with a story, a true story. My father-in-law, is a Bible teacher and a preacher, and he used to work for a place called Cape and Ray Bible School up in the Lake District. But he travels all over the world, speaking at conferences and churches. Last time I chatted to him, he's been to about 90 different countries, and he's done this for 50, 60 years. They live now in a family home in Northern Ireland. And about 3 or 4 years ago, he was at home, asleep in the middle of the night. The phone goes, and he picks up the phone, 3 in the morning, and says, "Hello." And this Canadian voice comes back to him and says, "Hello, is this Ken Needham?" That's my father-in-law's name. And Ken said, "Yes, who's this?" "My name's John," he said. Excuse the accent. "My name's John. You're coming to speak at my church next August. And I would like to know the title of your talk, please." And that was like 8 months later. Ken is normally a very polite man. But it was 3 o'clock in the morning. He'd just been woken up. And he said, "What is the matter with you? Are you eccentric or something?" And the guy said, "That's a great title. Put the phone down." Three o'clock in the morning, Ken just went back to sleep. Forgot all about that conversation. And he went traveling and he went speaking at different conferences around the world. And 8 months later, he ends up doing a tour through Canada. And he's met at the airport by his host and taken to the church where he's going to speak that evening. And he said that as he drove down the street, right across the center of the street was a big banner. And on the banner, it said, "Christchurch guest speaker, Mr. Ken Needham. Title, Are You Eccentric or Something?" And Ken said he had to turn up at church that evening and speak on the title, "Are You Eccentric or Something?" So he stood up to speak that night. And these are the verses that he read. They're not from James, actually, but they are relevant, and I'll show you in a minute why. "He," this is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And he said, that little word eccentric, it's an interesting word, isn't it? Do you know where it comes from? It's actually a mechanical word. Eccentric, off center. And he said, it would be like if your car had the axle on a wheel and it wasn't in the middle. What would your car do as it drove down the road? It would start to sort of shake itself to pieces, wouldn't it? If something's off-center, it doesn't work the way it's meant to work. And then he said, he created all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, Jesus Christ is the center of all things. He created all things. And in him now, the whole universe holds together. If your life, he said, is going to work the way it was designed to work, the way God wants it to work, the way it could work. It will only work that way properly when Jesus Christ is at the center of everything in your life. And if he isn't at the center, you're eccentric. Do you see now why it's relevant to James? James says all the problems that we have are because you've got a divided heart. And Jesus isn't at the center in all things, in all areas. So as we look through this little letter of James, ask yourself, am I an eccentric Christian? Or is Jesus there at the center of my life? Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful description of the Lord Jesus and who he is. Thank you that you have given us a new life through your living word, that you give us your grace and your love. And we ask for your forgiveness for times when we've perhaps loved the world more than we've loved you, and our hearts are divided. Help us as we study this little letter of James to hear your challenge to us, but also to hear about the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And help us, Lord, to grow in our love for you and our service of you, for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Dave.